God, thank you for your word and your people and the truth that makes all of what we do possible. We thank you, God, that allowing us to be together, you're pleased to use these times to promote godliness and produce supernatural fruit in the lives of those who know you. And so we pray that that would continue in the life of this church, that as we get together twice a week and even in the meantime, as we informally interact and scatter during the week, that you would be pleased to continue to make us grow, unify us together, create a supernatural love and bond between the members of this church. And we pray that in all of it, you would be greatly glorified by us. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want you to open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. We're not going to leave Ephesians yet, but just by way of introduction, courage is absolutely vital to warfare. Courage, you could say, is one thing needful to doing battle. And if you had an army where there was no courage, then it wouldn't matter what else you had at your disposal. Your number of soldiers would not matter. No amount of artillery would count. The superiority of your technology wouldn't matter. The wisdom of your battle plan wouldn't matter. Enhancing your strategy wouldn't matter. None of these things count or can replace courage in a time of battle. Doing battle, winning a war, requires courage, if nothing else. In Deuteronomy 20, we get a helpful example of this because courage was so vital to Israel's army that if you didn't have courage, they told you to go home. Just listen at Deuteronomy 20. Moses gives these instructions to the Israelites before he dies, before he sends them into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. He tells them some specific instructions about how to do battle. Deuteronomy 20, starting at verse 1. If you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, notice the numbers are not on their side. Moses says, do not be afraid of them. For Yahweh your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now it will be when you are drawing near to the battle, the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are drawing near to the battle against your enemies today. Do not let your heart be faint. Do not be afraid, nor be alarmed, nor be in dread before them. All of those have to do with courage. Having a stout instead of a faint heart. Not being afraid. Not being alarmed. Particularly at the numbers or the strength or the might of your enemies. Nor be in dread before them. Don't go in there trembling and afraid. Why? Verse 4. For Yahweh your God is the one who goes before you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. The officers also shall speak to the people, saying, who is the man that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. Who is the man that has planted a vineyard and has not begun to use its fruit? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man begin to use its fruit. And who is the man who is engaged to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man marry her. All of these, they're giving the people reasons to go home. That indicates that God does not mind having smaller numbers than his enemies. You got any reason to go home? You want to dedicate your house? You want to eat the fruit in your vineyard you just planted? You want to marry that girl you're in love with? It's all right. Leave. Verse 8. Then the officers shall speak further to the people and say, who is the man that is afraid and whose heart is faint? Let him go and return to his house. And here's why. So that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart. You see, the one who's afraid, who lacks courage, he's not only a personal liability to himself, he's a corporate liability. He actually weakens the entire army, or makes it possible to weaken the entire army. This was written to Israel in the Old Testament about doing battle. I think it's fair to say the same thing in the church. You're not only a personal liability when you lack courage to yourself, but to your friends, to your household, your family, and yes, even the household of God. You make it at least a possibility that the fear you're practicing infects the rest of the body. Courage, as we've been talking about spiritual warfare, courage is absolutely critical to our success. The success of each individual Christian and the success of the church, courage is crucial. If for no other reason, courage would be necessary to get to heaven. In this book, The Christian in Complete Armor, a Puritan, William Gurnall, had this to say about the necessity of courage to eternal life. The fearful, he says, are in the forlorn of those that march to hell. The violent and valiant are they which take heaven by force. Cowards never won heaven. Say not that thou hast royal blood running in thy veins and art begotten of God, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by this heroic spirit, to dare to be holy in spite of men and devils. That's right. He cites there Revelation 21 that lists, and the people for whom is the lake of fire, the people destined and thrown into eventually the lake of fire, cowards are in that list. So if you've ever wondered, is courage necessary for heaven? The answer is yes. Not because you get there by being courageous. Not because you have to reach a certain degree of bravery so that God then gives you heaven in return. No, you don't get to heaven by your own good works. Not even bravery could do that. But the point is, to believe God against everything else you might fear requires courage. So if you're going to get to heaven by faith alone, you're going to have to have courage to get there. Courage to believe God over against your own foolish heart. Courage to believe God over against the culture and the world that is against you and against God. Courage to oppose the enemies of God who tell you the things that you believe are foolish. It takes courage to believe God. This is why John can write in Revelation that the lake of hell is for cowards. Those not courageous enough to believe God belong in hell, in the lake of fire. And just in keeping with the main text that we're in, Ephesians 6:10, just go back there. I want to just see again. In Ephesians 6, Paul, in the very commands that he gives to the Ephesian church, implicit in the command is the call for courage. Ephesians chapter 6, looking again at verse 10. I'm going to read through verse 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. When Paul says to be strong, he's calling for them to put on strength, but not their own strength, as verse 10 indicates. It's in the Lord, by virtue of his authority and in view of his authority, Jesus as Lord, you're to be strong in the shadow of that and in the might of his strength. In other words, his strong might, or his mighty strength, you could say. This is where you place your confidence, to be strong, to stand firm. And then three times, stand firm. Stand firm. Is what he's calling for. And so in this section, this is the duty of the Christian, to be strong, to stand firm, to even put on God's armor, every single piece. It requires courage. You're going to battle. And just like what we saw in Deuteronomy 20, if you lack this, as good as God's resources are, his armor, perfect for resisting the devil and all of his schemes, all of his tactics. But if you have courage, they do you no good. What I want to do tonight is just give us 15 reasons for Christians to have courage. 15 reasons for Christians to have courage. We'll move through these quickly. We'll have to. Some of you doubt me. Oh, ye of little faith. Here we go. Number one, Christians ought to have courage because God told us to. Christians ought to have courage because God told us to. And that could be our only reason. We shouldn't need another reason than the fact that God commands us to be courageous. be strong, do not be afraid, fear not, fret not yourself because of evildoers. All of those are parallel instructions. They are a requirement from God. They are a command, even a duty that God lays on us, lays at our feet. We have to take this up and obey it. And Christians have always been told this just from cover to cover in your Bible. I've got some scripture passages mentioned there. Flip back to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is sending his disciples out, his apostles, the 12. And they're about to not go into any of the cities of the Samaritans, but they're only going to go into the cities of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They probably would have encountered people they knew. Jesus even has to prepare them to run into family members. And so he reminds them that in verse 36 of Matthew 10, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So as I send you into those cities to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, don't pull any punches. It doesn't matter who you're talking to. Don't try and remove the offense of my gospel. It's my message, Jesus could say. I'm giving it to you and entrusting you with it. You have to go declare the truth, even if it's to your own household where people will hate you for it. This is your duty as a follower of Jesus. And just notice the number of times as he's equipping them, he mentions fear. He says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. The Christian is a slave obeying Jesus. And so he reminds them it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head, that's the master, of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household, the slaves? They're going to say you're of Satan because that's what they've said of me. Therefore, verse 26, what can we do? Don't be afraid. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. I've been teaching you in secret. It's now time for you to go public on your own. Verse 28, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sowed for an Assyrian? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father, but the hairs of your head are all numbered. So, therefore, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I mean, he is equipping them to be bold ambassadors for Christ. You may not be afraid, but here's what you can do. You can consider him who can kill the soul and body in hell, who can destroy both, but you can't be afraid of the ones who can only kill the body. You can proclaim what I told you in the open or in private in the open. And what I told you in darkness, proclaim in the light, but you may not be afraid. You can even remind yourself that you're more valuable to the Father than many sparrows. And you can even remind yourself that God is aware, meticulously involved in every moment of the life of worthless birds, but you may not be afraid. So God has told us to. That should be enough. I love what John Flavel says about this. Rule 3. And I would just commend this book. We should have it at the church, I believe, on the bookshelves. But there's 10 pages in his in his book, which I am forgetting at the moment, Keeping the Heart. Keeping the Heart is what that volume is called. And it's like the best 10 pages you're going to find anywhere on fear. Here's what he says. He lays out like 14 rules. Here's rule number 3. Urge upon your hearts the express prohibitions of Christ, and let your hearts stand in awe of the violations of them. Doth every big word of proud dust and ashes make thee afraid? Doth the voice of a man make thee tremble, and shall not the voice of God? If thou art of such a fearful and timorous spirit, how is it that thou fearest not to disobey the flat commands of Jesus Christ? Methinks the command of Christ should have as much power to calm as the voice of a poor worm, referring to man, to terrify thy heart. We cannot fear creatures sinfully till we have forgotten God. Did we remember what he is and what he has said, we should not be of such feeble spirits. Bring thy heart, then, to this dilemma in times of danger. If I let into my heart the slavish fear of man, I must let out the reverential awe and fear of God. And dare I cast off the fear of the Almighty for the frowns of man? Shall I lift up proud dust above the great God? Shall I run upon a certain sin to shun a probable danger? Oh, keep thy heart by this consideration. I'm afraid of something that might happen, so I'm going to run headlong into certain sin. He's encouraging us, don't do that. Just consider that God has told us to. And that same quote applies to number 2. The second reason for Christians to have courage is because God is greater than anything that might make us afraid. God is greater than anything that might make us afraid. Go to Job 33. In Job chapter 33, Job's young, only wise friend in this moment, he had lots to be afraid of. Because according to the previous chapter, Elihu was young, and he was in the midst of older, wiser men. But when he realized that they didn't have wisdom in this instance, in this moment to offer, then he put off any fear and he decided to speak. And he tells Job in summary why he decided to speak. Verse 12 of chapter 33 in Job. Behold, let me answer you. You are not right in this, for God is greater than mortal man. This is one of the instances in chapter 32 to chapter 37 where you see Elihu actually does have wisdom to bring to the table. Not just good theology, but good theology applied rightly in the moment. The rest of the friends had great theology poorly applied. He's got right theology rightly applied. And what is he focused on? Well, however many chapters that is, 5 or 6 chapters will indicate this, but here you get an explicit statement. He's fixated on the greatness of God. He sees why Job is wrong, because he's kept God's greatness in view. And so this compels him to speak in defense of God. So that's a great example of one young man who's able to put off fear in exchange of or curing his potential fear of man with an explicit fear of God. God's greater than anything else that would make us afraid. Thirdly, God is glorified by our courage. That's another reason Christians ought to have courage. God is glorified by it. flip forward to Psalm 46. When the entire earth is upended, God's people will be able to sing this. When the worst calamity ever to come upon the earth actually arrives, God's people will be able to sing Psalm 46 still. They will be able to recite this psalm and comfort their own hearts. For the choir director of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song, God is our refuge and strength. There you have it. They can be strong because God is their strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Just notice, he's not just present in trouble. He's not just a present help in trouble. What kind of help is he? What kind of present help? What does it say? Very. A very present help in trouble. Hang on to it. This is, again, another example of a speaker in the Bible, biblical writers in this case, fixated on the greatness of God. They're emphasizing something about God's omnipresence. He's present, but very present. Present in such a way or to such a degree that knows no bounds, that is intimately close. That's what they're thinking about when they think about the God who is their refuge and strength. And just notice verse 2. Therefore, from that simple, single truth, that the God who is our refuge is very present in times of trouble to help us. On thus, we will not fear. When what happens? Well, when the earth should change, and when the mountains shake into the heart of the sea, when the waters roar and foam, when the mountains quake at its lofty pride. Selah, think about this. We won't fear. So in this instance, God, when these believers choose to place their faith and confidence in God as their refuge, strength, and very present help in trouble, those attributes of God, those qualities of God are being highlighted when they choose to take courage, to be courageous, to not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. So the attributes of God are actually magnified when we have courage and put off fear in exchange for a fear of God. You could say the greater the trouble, the greater the fearsome thing, the greater the enemy, the more dire the situation. When the person chooses to put their trust in God, then the more God is glorified. Little troubles bring little glory to God. He's still worthy of that. Great troubles bring great glory to God as well. So we should put on courage for that reason, just to bring God glory. Fourthly, the fear of God will bring upon us less trouble than other fears. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. There you have it. You can't fear God and live a life of integrity in the fear of God and not suffer for it. You're going to suffer. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be slandered. People will take up a cause against you because they hate the way you live out of a fear of God. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. We saw the same principle in Matthew 10. If you're going to be a faithful ambassador of Christ, you're going to experience opposition and suffering. Fearful things are going to come upon you, things that are going to tempt you to be afraid. So the fear of God will bring upon us some kind of trouble, but it's still less trouble than other fears. I've got another reason somewhere on here that mentions something similar, but just think about the trouble that you would bring upon yourself if you feared man. I don't think I have this in the notes, but Proverbs 29:25, you can write Proverbs 29:25 down. Trembling before man brings a snare, but he who trusts in Yahweh will be set securely on high. At least you're not laying a trap for yourself if you fear God. If you fear anything else, in this case man, then you are laying a snare for yourself. You're setting a trap for your own feet. When you fear something else. This describes the one who chooses to trust in Yahweh, which you see there. Fear of man is exactly the opposite of trusting in the Lord. The one who trusts the Lord will be set securely on high. He's safe. Psalm 34 tells us that the one who fears the Lord, God rescues him from all of his troubles. And Paul, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, said that very thing. As he's about to go die at the hands of the Roman government, he's referring to God delivering him from his enemies in that way. That's odd. God's going to rescue us from trouble. And at times, that's through suffering unto death. That's how he gets us to heaven. Number five, let's go to number five. Our reward for courage will make amends for all of our troubles. This is a fifth reason to be courageous. Because the reward for courage will make amends for all our troubles. Think about Matthew 6, where you have multiple spiritual disciplines mentioned, from prayer and fasting and giving. All of those things Jesus says, actually just go to Matthew 6 so I can just show you this. Don't do those for the praises of men. This is what the Pharisees did, right? In that way, they were seeking their reward here on earth. Jesus warns them in Matthew 6, verse 1, beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So you do it in the open because you want the praises of people? Beware. This is a warning. Don't do that. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He says, don't pray like the hypocritical Pharisees. And then in verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. What attribute of God is he drawing attention to there? Somebody? Shut your door, go into your inner room, pray to your Father who is in secret. That's right, his omnipresence. God is in secret. That's going to encourage you if you fixate on that, if you meditate on God's omnipresence. to then do your good works in secret. Be content when no one else sees them. Why? Because God sees them. And he is, moreover, he's in the place where my good works are done. You don't need to use meaningless repetition, verse 8, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. What attribute of God is on display there? Omniscience, his knowledge. He knows what you need, so you don't have to use a bunch of worthless words, thinking that you're earning something with longer prayers, with more eloquent prayers. Same thing applies to fasting. Verse 18. So your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's right. The reward for God's people to fear him instead of men. That takes courage, because God, you can't see the people in front of you who might be able to notice your good works. You can see them. You can get a reward right now from them. No, the courage to do your good works where only God can see and be content, that receives its reward from God, is the point there with number 5. Number 6, there's more evil in our own fear than in the thing feared. You fear what evil Satan and men might do to you if you're courageous? Well, weigh that evil they might do to you for fearing the Lord over against the evil that exists in not fearing the Lord and in fearing those people. Just put those in a balance together. Job 36:21. I love this again from Elihu. Here's another instance. There are several of them in what Elihu says, but he indicts Job because of Job's foolish words. Be careful. Do not turn to wickedness, for you have chosen this to affliction. You've chosen iniquity over affliction. So that was part of Job's error. And this is what I'm saying, that in choosing courage, we cannot make that same mistake. If you have to, choose affliction over your own iniquity. Choose to suffer rather than sin. John Flavel, again, he reminds us, the least evil of sin is worse than the greatest evil of suffering. The smallest sin has more evil in it than the greatest suffering has evil in it. So choose suffering over sin. Number 7, there is no good reason to fail to be courageous. Do you ever reason with your own heart this way? I hope that you do. You ever just ask yourself, why are you afraid? Give me, soul, a good reason why you should be afraid right now. And when you can't come up with one, because you can't come up with one, then tell yourself, then, stop being afraid. There's not a good reason you can come up with to be afraid, so stop it. the references there to Haggai, Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, the prophet says, set your heart upon your ways. Literally, that's how that phrase could be rendered. Set your heart upon your ways. He's telling them to take inventory of your heart. And we should do that. I asked one of my kids recently who was crying, why are you crying? Let's talk it out. Let's think about it. Why are you crying? And when that child couldn't come up with any reason, much less a good one, my response was, then you need to stop crying. If it doesn't make sense to you, don't do it. Fear's like that. Just, you know, elevate and esteem your wisdom to the place that your reason, to the place that God intends it to have, above and over your emotions. And if you can't think of a good reason to be afraid, biblically, you know, with your Bible open, hey, is that a good enough reason to be afraid? Does God tell you you can be afraid for that reason? No. Then stop. Then stop being afraid. If it doesn't make sense to you, if it doesn't make sense to God, don't keep being a fool. If there's no good reason to fail to be courageous, then don't fail to be courageous. Number 8, God has supplied us with every possible resource for our courage. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what that says. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline or self-control. Your emotions are yours to control, including fear. Contrary to the predominant, prevailing opinion in our day, fear is not a bodily response. Fear is not the body's response to trauma. Fear is the body's response to what the heart believes. And your heart is never shut off. It's constantly working, informing your soul of what the body ought to do in a moment. Your heart's saying, that thing is scary, you should run away. At lightning speed, our minds work this way. And the circuitry in our brain responds to what our hearts tell it and make our feet move real fast the other direction. So you can actually control your fear responses by informing your heart and being convinced of the truth. And for all things good, resolve to be strong and be courageous, to stand firm. I mean, you're not just under the control of your body's circuitry. You're not. We're not. God's made us two parts, the body and the soul. And one of them has more control of the other. Perhaps not complete control. I can't will myself to be healthy and live forever, right? My soul doesn't have that kind of power over my body. But my soul does have the power to not be afraid by God's grace. And that will inform and determine what I do with my body. God has supplied every possible resource for our courage. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his people. He's given us his word. He's given us the testimony of other believers. His thinking about history in scripture, church history. We have so much encouragement and help to be what he calls us to be in standing firm. So no excuses to not. Number 9, our being created in the image of God demands that we be courageous, that we have courage. Here's what I mean by this. Two simple thoughts, y'all. Being created in the image of God, in the image of God, he created him, or male and female, he created them. So both man and woman is created differently, but in the image of God. And here's what that means. Men ought to be courageous to meet the natural demands of the way they've been created. So naturally, men ought to be courageous. If you want to, just by the common natural demands of the created order, men have to be courageous because you're a man. God made you a man. He made you, generally speaking, bigger, stronger, faster, and implicit in manliness is the charge and ability to lead. Men are supposed to do that. If danger comes through the front door, the men and all of you boys should be running toward the danger to protect the women and girls and children, other children in the room. Not because you're the strongest, not because you're the fastest, not even because you can win the fight, but because you're a man, you're a male. God's made you to lead in that way, to carry that burden. You know, if you have to call the police to fix some threat and a female police officer comes, I hope you'll go handle it yourself. You should, if you're a man. But this same principle that our being created in the image of God demands it, even for women, because according to 1 Peter chapter 3, then by virtue of the supernatural recreation of those women. For females, if you're a Christian female, he still calls you to be courageous. Maybe not in every way he calls men to be courageous, but just because you're a woman doesn't mean you're off the hook and get to be afraid. Look at the example in 1 Peter 3 that Sarah sets. Your adornment, Peter says, what you dress yourself with for the sake of beauty must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments. Don't find your beauty in the external stuff, because that's not where God finds it. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality. All that other stuff is perishable, corruptible. It tarnishes and fades with time. But here, the incorruptible quality of a, what kind of spirit? Lowly and quiet spirit. It's humble, it's meek, and it's quiet, meaning it possesses an inner confidence that is not easily shaken or disturbed at the sign of trouble. That's what it means to be quiet, in essence. It is a confident trust in God who's greater than the things that could make me afraid. And Peter reminds us this is precious in the sight of God. Why should you women do that, you Christian women? Because verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God. Notice they hoped in God. If he's where your trust and confidence lies, then you're like every other godly woman who's existed before you. And you're entrusting yourself to God in this exemplary way, just like Jesus did at the end of chapter 2. They who hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves in this way, being subject to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do good. What good? Well, not fearing any intimidation. Some translations say not fearing anything that is fearful. Don't be scared of scary stuff. In other words, so men have to be manly, therefore they have to have courage. Women have to be feminine, which means they also have to have courage if you're a Christian woman. That is God's plan for the ideal femininity in Christ, is to have courage. Number 10, whatever real or imagined harm might befall you will soon be over and can do you no eternal harm. Isn't this just such a comforting thought? Anything you could possibly imagine on earth that is scary, that might harm you, it's only temporary. And if you're afraid of something that might kill you, then it'll be over soon. That threat, it'll take you out. And then you'll be with Jesus forever. That's not so bad, is it? Can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can't affect our election, which is sure, can't change our status before God as justified, not guilty, can't reverse Christ's righteousness, his own spotlessness and blamelessness having been given to us and credited to our account, can't separate us from God's unwavering loyal love toward us. Can't be that bad. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. For our momentary, verse 17, light affliction. Paul's about to, in a number of chapters, tell them how much he's endured for the cause of Christ. And he says the affliction is momentary and light. It's working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Man, just remind yourself of that. I just don't have the mental capacity, perhaps the imagination power to think of something beyond all comparison. So I'm going to just take God at his word that it is beyond all comparison. What awaits me? The weight of glory that's not only beyond all comparison, but it's far beyond all comparison. Just guard your heart with that thought. That temptation, that affliction, it's producing, as you resist it, producing for you an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What does that mean? It's worth it. It's worth it to put on courage in this moment and not cave to fear and stand firm. Regardless of how difficult it gets, it's worth it. And whatever that fearful thing is, it'll soon be over. It's probably, I mean, all of us, it's not going to last more than 100 years, probably. It won't last more than 120. Anybody want to live that long? 120? No? One of us? Two. Number 11. You better stop cooking cookies if you want to live that long. You now regret every past fear. Think about that. Why be courage now? Why be courageous now? Why have courage today? Just think about every past fear you've ever had. You ever felt proud of your fear in the past? You ever thought before, man, that time I was afraid of that thing? I'm so happy with myself that I was afraid of that thing. It enhanced my quality of life so greatly because I was afraid. I wish I could do it again. Like, no. Everything you've been afraid of in the past, you've regretted, and you wished you were braver. You wish you had more courage. So when you're tempted to be afraid of something that might come, just remind yourself, you will regret this too if you give in. Romans 6:21, what benefit are you deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? Or what benefit were you deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? Put fear into that category and ask yourself that question, that verse. What benefit were you getting when you were afraid of that thing that never happened, probably? Or when it did happen, life went on and the Lord was still faithful and the Lord sustained you and worked out all of your needs. And now you look back on it and go, man, what was I afraid of? Okay, don't add to that list of things you were afraid of. Be courageous. Number 12, others have endured greater fears and conquered by faith. You think some of the things you're dealing with here in our cushy American lives are fearful things? Just listen at this list. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I recount Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, as well as David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, performed righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong from weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might attain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and floggings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Anybody at any threat of those things right now? Imprisonment, chains, fire, lions? No. Okay. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. then went about in sheepskin. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. They were those of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, he says, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Nope. What we've all been waiting for and what they were waiting for, they're going to have to wait for until we all get it together. A kingdom is coming. They all conquered by faith, and they endured worse. Just step back and look at the big picture. Don't be myopic. God empowered them by faith to endure. I think I can deal with the lighter afflictions that God has given me. There's a song that comes to mind where a guy is complaining, gets to complain to Jesus about the cross that he's had to bear. He says, hey, it's just too heavy. I'd like to pick a different cross. So Jesus walks him around. He says, sure, which one would you like? And he walks all the way around and looks at all of these different crosses, quote unquote. And then he sees this smaller one compared to all of the other ones. And he's like, you know what? That one I think is kind of suitable for me. And Jesus kind of sighs and says, okay, go ahead. You can take that one then. And when he goes to grab it, he realizes that's the one I actually brought in with me. It doesn't look so bad now when I've considered what others have had to endure. We should have that perspective. Number 13, a conscience guilty of fear will only compound your dread. A conscience guilty of fear will only compound your dread. My point there is that if you cave to fear instead of having courage, then that guilty conscience will actually increase, not solve, your problem of fear. Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are bold as a lion, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So have integrity. Don't be afraid. Number 14, your bodily health is better when you are unafraid and fear the Lord alone. It's true. The world knows that people who put off anxiety and choose to live confident lives where they're unafraid of what might come, there are some advantageous health ramifications of living that way. They can't explain it. They don't know why. But it's true that when someone fears the Lord and decides to fear nothing else, that has an impact on their body. Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8, fear Yahweh, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear Yahweh, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Literally, your flesh, your bones, your body is better off when you're not afraid, when you're not living in fear. Well, any other fear than the fear of the Lord. And then those verses listed there, 21 to 26, talk about even having better sleep. When you fear the Lord and hold on to sound wisdom, good discernment, when you lay down, it'll be sweet. When you go to sleep, you won't be afraid. That's right. Even in your dreams. When you shepherd your heart during the day, during your waking hours, to fear the Lord, instead of anything else, then even when you go to sleep and your heart keeps running, well, I've put my heart on a certain track, the fear of the Lord track. So I sleep well. I don't know if you've had those experiences where even in your dream, you've like fought sin. That ever happened to anybody where you like dreamed of fighting sin and you like won the battle against your temptations? Come on. All right. I don't remember my dreams often, but on rare occasions I've had those. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. I've also failed in my dreams. So that's also a commentary too on what's happening with my heart. It's a fight. Lastly, number 15, just one last final consideration for reasons to have courage. Where else will the world find an example of godly courage if not from you? If not from Christians, if not from us, where are people supposed to go to know, oh, people can actually live unafraid lives? Nowhere. You're never going to find that in the world if not in God's people. Jesus in Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Don't do it for the praises of men. Do it for the glory of God. Do your good works in the open so that people will glorify God and see he is praiseworthy. Wow, that's the difference that God can make in somebody's life. They aren't afraid of anything. They're never shaken. I've never seen them disturbed. Not that they don't have any concerns and they don't wrestle and have to intentionally work to put off being afraid, but they are determined to not be afraid, and so they live like unafraid people. Just think about your circle of influence, whether that's at work, school, in your family circles, with your neighbors in your neighborhood, the places you frequent when you shop or whatever, to see people live bold, unashamed lives, where else are they supposed to see that? That's not common. It's like actually pretty strange. It's really rare to see somebody who just walks with humility and courage simultaneously. So if we don't do it, who will? And in that way, we just see the unique opportunity we have as believers to live. All of that matters when we think about fighting this formidable, invisible foe, incredibly crafty. He's been working his methods for thousands of years. And here we have this incredible responsibility from God to still resist him, to go to battle and win. And he's given us excellent tools to get the job done. We'll work through those just one at a time over the next several weeks. So, with that, any questions? Excellent. Thank you, Dudleys, for hosting again and every week. It's great. Let me pray for us, and then we'll help the Dudleys get their house back in order. God, you are good, and you do good. Thank you for teaching us your statutes. We need them. We need to hear these truths and to consider these things time and again. And I pray that we would learn to do battle in these ways by guarding our hearts, as Solomon says in Proverbs 23:19, that we would direct our heart in the way that it must go, and that we are not victims of our own sinful emotions, but we can bring them in subjection to your authority because you are the Lord and you're worthy of our stable emotions, our wise subduing of those emotional states. And we pray you would give us success in having courage for your glory, for the salvation of men. We pray that you would accomplish these things. Amen.